Now Naaman was commander of the army of the kings of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. New bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept the thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Let's just pray together. Dear Lord, many of us here, if not all, are exercised about the movement known as Open Doors. Behind the iron curtain, Lord, there are thousands, we understand, of our brothers and sisters in Christ who would love to hear the Bible read and your truth proclaimed. We pray, Lord, that you will open their spiritual ear and ours, that we may hear the voice of the living God. Lord, speak to us and bless us, for we ask it in your matchless name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, sadly, you know, we're almost two-thirds, I suppose, at least through this conference time. And although in many ways I shall be glad to sit down and to listen, it's sad that the time has gone so quickly. But we must always remember, as Mr. Wesley said, the best is yet to come. Well, very briefly, we've looked so far at, I want this valley full of ditches. How are you getting on with the digging? And when there was obedience to this command, God filled all the ditches with water. And it came in a way they never expected. It came from the barren wilderness region. And if you dug a ditch, I don't know how God's going to fill it, but he will. And secondly, when the widow woman was in absolute desperate need, the command was to take in all the empty jars. And if you're an empty jar, or you're praying for an empty jar, that jar will be filled. And this morning, very briefly, we looked at our spiritual bed. What are you resting in? Some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we trust and rest in the living God. And what about our spiritual table? What are we feeding on? What we're taking in, do we need to turn that table over and get some different spiritual food? And are we going to spend time in the chair? In the spiritual chair, having communion with our Lord Jesus Christ? And what about our lamp? The lamp of Jesus shining in, and his reflection shining out. Well, now, I want us to look this afternoon at the final obedience of Naaman. And blessing is always preceded by obedience. Now, I want to tell you that from the authority of the Holy Scripture, God has got one thing in mind for each of his children, and that is ultimate blessing. But how long was the oil there that James mentioned? And how long we've been to be recipients of his blessing? In Exodus, for example, we read that the children of Israel wandered aimlessly in the desert and in great stress for 40 years. They wandered about aimlessly. It could have been walked in 11 days. Can I just say this? I heard a Roman Catholic bishop say quite recently in Plymouth, we judge everything successful by the world's standards. We judge success by the standards of the world. And this priest went on to say, the world saw Jesus on the cross as a failure. But in God's sight, and in our sight, it was the great success story of all time. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. The great success, the greatest love the world has ever known, was when God died in flesh on Calvary's hill. The immortal God died. Now the world cannot understand it, and the seraphs and the angels cannot understand it either. And Wesley says, let angel minds inquire no more. But it's a different ball game for sinners. My dear friends, as sinners saved by grace, we can understand it in measure and can rightly sing, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And the wonder of the Christian gospel is this, that Christ died on Calvary's hill for the ungodly. That's who he died for. He died for the ungodly. And if you're a sinner, Jesus died for you. Why do I say that? I've had people come up to me after a sermon and say, I'm not a sinner. My dear listening friend, if you're a sinner and you know you are a sinner, Jesus died for you. I felt I had to put that in. It's very wrong for any preacher to presume that everyone in the meeting is born again. I pray that we are this afternoon. But back to 2 Kings 5, where obedience prepares the way to blessing. Verse 1 then of chapter 5 tells us that Naaman was a commander in the army. He was a great man. He was a valiant soldier and a leader. But, and this is the key word, he was a great man, but every word in Scripture is there for our edification. But he was a leper. My dear friend, have you a but in your life? You would, but. So what you may say, what's this story got to mean to me on this January 89 afternoon? In this scientific, computerized age we live in, I mean, this story, you could argue, was written before Jesus was born. I believe, as I said already, that all Scripture is relevant. Naaman was a mighty man in the world's eyes, but he was a leper. He was a victorious commander, highly regarded, but he was a leper. May I ask me, as I ask you, have you, brother, sister, a but in your life? We may have good jobs. We may have fine cars. We may have great prospects, high hopes. We may be well thought of. And I'm not condemning any of these sentiments, but is all well? I'm sure my wife won't mind me using this illustration. There was an occasion once when we used to attend a particular place of worship, and a brother there used to come up and he used to say, is all well? And she'd say, I'm very well, thank you. He wasn't talking about that which was physical. You may be very well physically, but is all well spiritually? Or is there a but? There used to be a popular song, and this again shows one's age. I won't sing it to you, but it used to go something like this. I'm laughing on the outside, but crying on the inside. I must be terribly old because none of you mouth the words. I'm laughing on the outside, but crying on the inside. How about you spiritually? Can you say the right things? Say the amen in the right places? Come out with the cliches? Is all well? Or is there a but? Is there an ache in the heart? A fear, a stress, an emptiness, a loneliness, a frustration that the world has failed to fill? I would be all right, but Naaman had a but, and for him it was leprosy. I hope the preachers will bear with me. I'm very conscious that there's some very eloquent preachers amongst our congregation, and no doubt you've followed a similar road. Leprosy in the body is symbolic of sin in the soul. You see, in the eyes of the world, we may look good. But in the sight of Almighty God, it could well be a different story. In the eyes of the church, we may seem fine. But what about God? How are things with the living God? You know, our God, as it were, and I say this reverently, has X-ray eyes. The astronaut Jim Irwin, a born-again Christian, was overwhelmed at the size of outer space. And on one occasion he said, when I turned my back on the world, we can't do that, can we? But he said, when I turned my back on the world and looked out into space with planets 100 years away, the greatness of God was almost too much for me to grasp. My dear friends, even if we had the technical expertise to get to other planets, we wouldn't live long enough to get there. Why, it's even a 3-year journey to Mars. Now, who made this? Who maintains it? There must be a God. And wonder of wonders, this immortal God came and lived in this world. He died on the cross of Calvary willingly. He was the only person ever born with the express purpose of dying. He came to die for you. He loves you. You are precious to him. He came all the way from heaven to Bethlehem, to the cross, all the way for you. My dear friends, as I've spoken to you, and I've listened to some of the things that you shared with me, the world may not care. The world may not rate you, but Jesus rates you. Rates you enough to die for you. Remember the hymn, upon that cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonder of redeeming love and my own worthlessness. He came to buy us back. We who are worthless, Jesus considered precious enough to pay the price for our redemption in his own body on the cross of Calvary. Can I ask you, because I'm not going to be able to ask you again this time, have you got over the wonder of redeeming love? Ah, you might say, I'm feeling a bit tired. I've eaten too much dinner time, and I don't really understand. I'm not really sure if I want to. You see, I'm a good person. I do a good turn. I'm not really as bad as a lot of people I know. And there are many people in the church and in the world who are far worse than me. That could well be. But I'm asking you, are you really saved? And taking it a stage further, are you and I the men and women God wants us to be? When I was an apprentice, and my own people have heard me say this many times, I used to be caught sometimes sweeping the dirt under the rubber mat in the substations. And my instructor told me off about it. Now, we can put things under the mat, but God cannot do that. He cannot sweep sin under the mat. He knows it's there. His justice demands a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus offered his perfect life for our imperfect life on the cross of Calvary. For a deeper understanding then, let's turn to this passage. Naaman was a great man, a valiant soldier, but he was a leper. He was a soldier who was successful, who became sick, but who, in obedience, absolutely and totally surrendered to the living God. Naaman was a soldier. His army was victorious. He could strut about Syria as a mighty warrior. He could enjoy the praises and the accolade of his countrymen. His troops would have been proud of him, proud to have been seen with him. He was a real soldier. Not only was he a real soldier, don't forget, he was a man of prestige. He was on friendly terms with the king. His success would have brought to his family, no doubt, a fine house, good food, a bit upmarket, you might say, in society. He would have had servants. We know that he had a young slave woman, a slip of a girl, who'd been taken captive when his army had defeated Israel. Everything was going well for this soldier. He was a man of success. We could say the warm south wind of life was a great blessing to him. The south wind of comfort and success. He didn't need a God. He was master of his own ship. And how often we hear that today. Sometimes success can do that. But this soldier, this successful man, couldn't be in the south wind forever. You know, the north wind blows too. If you're in the south wind and everything's balmy, enjoy it. Because for the majority, it doesn't last. This soldier, this successful man, became sick, and it was a sickness unto death. All seemed well, but no doubt one day as he washed, the telltale spots of leprosy revealed themselves. Imagine the fear, the panic. What could he do? How could he hide it? To whom could he tell? Verses 2 and 3, and by reading the Bible, it's a good way of keeping awake, I can tell you. Verses 2 and 3 indicate that his wife was told. But loving wife though she may have been, there was a limit. You know, human love is a wonderful thing. It's God-given. But there are limits to what human love could do. Verse 3 is most important of chapter 5. We don't know how this little slave girl heard, but somehow in Naaman's house, she heard of Naaman's problem. One thing we do know about this little girl is this: she was not ashamed of her gospel. She had every reason to be resentful. Why? She was a prisoner. She was a slave. She was a Jewess slaving for a Samaritan. Think of the natural degradation. A Jewess, a slave to a Samaritan. But, that was her but, she knew God. She loved God. Prisoner, slave, she might be. But God, He must come first. Verse 3 tells us that she says to Naaman's wife, if only, and they're important words, if only my master Naaman would see the prophet. Mark that for a moment. Mark it in your Bibles. See the prophet. He would cure him of his leprosy. Have you thought of the faith, the kindness, the witness of this little girl? She was a servant, a slave, in enemy country, under the very man that had brought about defeat of her own land. But tell of God and His prophet she would. Do we? Do we tell others about the Lord Jesus? Not the Methodist Church or the Baptist or the Anglican or the Pentecostal. Not God. Not the choir. But do we tell other people about Jesus in enemy country? Are you a believer? Let me ask you. Are you a believer? You see, there's such a thing as easy believism. You might say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But do you really believe in Jesus? I say this to you lovingly. Could you just, you know, focus in for a moment or two? Just let me illustrate. I could say to you, Blondin walked a tightrope over the Niagara Falls. I could tell you that Blondin sat on a chair on the tightrope in the middle of Niagara Falls. I could say to you, Blondin could wheel a wheelbarrow on a tightrope over the Niagara Falls. And you could say to me, yes, I believe Blondin could walk a tightrope. I believe he could sit on a chair halfway across. I believe he could push a wheelbarrow over. You tell me you believe it. And I say this to you in love. Real believing is if you would sit in the wheelbarrow. Real believing is sitting in the wheelbarrow. Can you say with Hudson Taylor, oh, how I love Him. Now that I see, He suffered, He died, and He did it for me. Are you ashamed of the gospel? I know what it is to be with thousands of men. I'm very often, to my knowledge, I've been the only believer. Are you ashamed to talk about Jesus in the world? Because if you are, you must ask yourself, Do I really believe in him? This slave girl wasn't. Remember her. Be encouraged by her. She was in enemy country, but she wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Well now, Naaman, soldier, successful man, is really sick. But we see him still with his status-conscious attitude. He was desperate, but he was not desperate enough to believe the testimony of this little girl. He was still Naaman at heart. He'd go to the ruler in the world. He'd go to his own king. We can imagine how shocked the king would be. But certainly he'd not let his soldier, his successful commander, go into Israel in his sickness to meet some old prophet man. Natural intelligence would have told the king that if anyone could help him in Israel, it would be the king of Israel. Not some old God prophet man. After all, his friend was Naaman, and his status as commander must not be undermined. He wouldn't go cap in hand either. He'd take a letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel. He'd buy a cure. Did you notice in verse 5 it says, he'd take silver and gold and clothing. He'd not humble himself. He was Naaman. The Bible, however, tells us that status counts for nothing in God's eyes. For example, in Ephesians 2:8 we read, it is by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We see in verse 7 what status and pride does. It causes trouble. And it even causes trouble in the church. I'm the local preacher. Or I'm the class leader. Or I'm the minister. Verse 7 tells us that when the king of Israel met with Naaman, the king said, why has he come to me to cure him of his leprosy? He is in a sense saying, Naaman's already defeated me and humiliated me in battle, and now he's even trying to make a bigger fool of me by asking me to cure him of his leprosy. You see, Naaman listened to the wisdom of man. What wisdom concerning eternity are you and I listening to? Naaman listened to the wisdom of man, not to the wisdom of God. The world would send us wrong today. If we have a but or a problem, the world says, take a holiday, take a drug, have a drink, live it up and forget it. It's evading the issue. Jesus says, as I've said already, come unto me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, the very opposite of Naaman, lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You see, Naaman couldn't hide his leprosy. And dear friend, you and I cannot hide our sin. Nobody in the world might know, but God knows. And someday, we will all have to meet the living God. We're going to meet God, you know. And some will be sent to a Christless eternity.
And every believer will come to the Bema Seat. And there we will have to give an account of our lives. And everything that we've done, if it's not being done for the glory of Jesus, it'll be like hay and stubble. And I want to tell you, that causes me unrest. Someday we'll have to meet the living God. And that's a fact. Well, now, Naaman was a soldier of great success. He had his sickness. He had his status. Who could help him? Well, the king of Syria couldn't. The king of Israel couldn't. He tried to buy a cure, but he couldn't. The world, in fact, could do nothing for him. So when all else fails, he'd seek God. In a local church, and I won't tell you the denomination, there was a problem. And somebody in their wisdom said, "We'll pray about it." And one of the members said, "Has it really come to that? When all else fails, we'll seek God." This message of Elisha for me is right up to date. Naaman would at last seek the man of God, who his slave girl had directed him to in the beginning. But for Naaman, it was against the grain. But no doubt he felt this prophet man, he would honor him as a commander. No doubt this prophet man would organize some pomp and ceremony. But no, Naaman left Elisha's house angry. You read verse 11. Elisha doesn't even see him. He sends his servant with a message that Naaman must go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman was a valiant soldier, successful, and although he was sick, he still had his pride. He was still seeking a cure, but he wanted it his way. And there are many men and women in this world today who are seeking to buy their eternal salvation by something that they can do or say. And they say, "It's awful that I've got to acknowledge a dying man on a cross." We see Naaman now not only as a soldier, but in his sickness, with his status and pride at stake. But we also see in him stubbornness and his natural intelligence. He's saying in effect this, that if it's rivers of water I need, why, back home, the Abana and the Pharpar River, they're crystal clear. And this river Jordan is muddy, dirty brown. And in this, he was right. The Abana and Pharpar rivers get their water as the snow melts on the mountains. But the river Jordan is very muddy. And in this, he was right. He went unwillingly into a river that Jesus went in willingly. He went for himself. Jesus went for us. But it's not rivers that Naaman needed. He needed what you and I needed. He needed the God of the river, the God of the water. And we see here again that obedience precedes blessing. Naaman was told to dip himself 7 times in Jordan. We can imagine his thoughts. Filthy, dirty old river. I might get in once, but 7 times, never. But thank God for his friend. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, encourage your friends. In verse 13 we read, they said, Naaman, if this man of God demanded some great thing from you, you would have done it. All you have to do is to dip yourself 7 times. You see, ultimately, it was a test of obedience. Remember the digging, the collecting of the empty jars, the obedience of the spiritual bed, the spiritual table, the chair, and the lamp. They're all tests of obedience. This is consistent with Scripture. In the New Testament, the man with the withered hand was asked to stand up and stretch forth in front of the whole synagogue at the grave of Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days. Jesus said, "Roll back the stone." And some of them did it. To the disciples, Jesus said, "Tarry in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high." All proofs of obedience preceding blessing. For Naaman, it meant then an act of obedience. First of all, think about it. A man in his uniform, you know, looks an entirely different guy than when he's got his uniform off. The removal of his clothes would have revealed that he was stripped of his status. The removal of his clothes would have shown his leprosy. How inadequate, how insecure, how foolish he would have felt. But in the end, he surrenders. And he goes to the Jordan. I don't know, but I can imagine him going once, no difference, twice, 3 times, 5 times, no different, 6 times. But the 7th time, when he's fulfilled the letter, this obedience brings blessing. He knows now that there is a God. God met him in his need when he obeyed. The Scripture tells us that his flesh became like that of a little child. My dear friend, would you be cleansed from your sin? But would you not lovingly long to be filled by the Spirit as you completely surrender? But you would have caught the train. But you would have been born again, but you would be filled by His Spirit, but you could say one day, "I would have gone to heaven," but is there a but in our life? If there is, tell the man of God about it. Tell the Lord Jesus. Plead to the Lord to make you willing to be willing to yield that but to him. Naaman's removal of his clothes bore testimony to his leprosy. I'm going to close now. Can I ask you, are you going to open your heart to Jesus? Are you going to remove the cover that's there? Jordan wasn't very attractive. Neither is our hearts. And neither is Calvary. But a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior are bound to meet on that cross. The immortal God died for you. He died for you to save you for eternity and to make you like Him. And until we see Him face to face, He will come in all His fullness by the power of the Spirit, and every empty heart would be fulfilled. Are you prepared then to come? Are you going to surrender? Are you going to die to yourself? Do you not long to be filled with the joy and have the blessed assurance that Jesus is yours? Are you going to come? Obedience precedes blessing. And God wants to bless you. And praise God, He wants to bless me. Amen.